All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to Liberty Bible Church. We're glad that you're here today. We always usually begin with just extending a welcome to anybody who's here visiting. There's a whole giant crowd right here at the bottom. Sorry to point you guys out, but it's good to have you here. All those who are tuning in online, we're glad to be here today. So we're going to begin, though, by looking to Scripture as we normally do. And so if you're able, would you stand with us? We're going to start with Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, to get our hearts and our minds aligned with what is true. Speaking of Jesus, says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We're going to begin by singing "Fairest Lord Jesus." And as we do, feel free to just take a few moments and say hi to those around you.
Soul's glory, joy, and praise.
Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. This is our offering and prayer time. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to read a note from Bob and Christine Adcock. It starts off with, says, thanks to our Liberty Bible family. After the shock of hearing that I needed bypass surgery, with the help of my godly husband, I realized that God's timing is perfect. My attitude is one of thankfulness. I am thankful for all the prayers and cares going up for me. I am thankful for the skilled medical staff God prepared for me. I am starting rehab in 3 weeks. Please continue to pray for my pain relief. Praise to the real physician, Christine and Bob Adcock. So we can remember to keep her in our prayers and praise God for what he's doing there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you. We want to praise you just as we sang, just how we can give you all praise, give you all honor. We want to adore you as we go through the rest of this service. Lord, I just pray that our time together, we would be unified around you. We'd be unified through your word, that we would be willing and humble, willing to come to you with an obedient heart. Lord, as Pastor Tom comes and as he preaches, Lord, give him the words to say. Help us to hear. Help us to obey. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done in Christine's life in the last week. We praise you for the physicians. We thank you for how you've worked, and we pray for her full recovery. And we pray for her pain relief. Lord, we also thank you for, there's many other things we can praise you for. We can praise you that Richard is home from the hospital. Thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the good report we heard from Steve LaFont with his cancer. We praise you for that. Lord, there's many requests that we can give to you. You know what they are. And so we want to just lay them before you. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. And as we give to you through this offering, we just ask that you would bless it and that you'd use it for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Once you found that verse, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Children through second grade can be dismissed for children's church, and please remain standing for the next song.
Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? Yeah. Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us.
Good today. Maybe that's because all these Moody students down here. Let's welcome our Moody students down here. Oh, I don't want to embarrass you guys, but if you fall asleep, I will. So, you're in the front row. It's a dangerous spot to be. Wow, it's so great to be back. So great to hear that music this morning. And we spent the week, sorry your notes aren't connected to your bulletin, they're loose. If you need a copy and you want one, they can bring you one in. I was at the Association of North American Missions Conference this week, and I was their speaker there, so I got home late Friday and didn't do a lot. I spoke four times, so I didn't do a lot on this till yesterday, so I finished it up yesterday. That's why the notes are late. So don't expect too much today. Hey, you know those apps that make you look older? Don't they have those that make you look younger too? Why? Don't you have pictures from when you're a kid? Look it up. You know what you look like. But I've never done those ones that make you look older till yesterday. I was messing around with it this week, thinking about what I was doing this weekend. And I love that last song we did. I don't know if, have we ever done that before? I don't remember that song. But it said, "Show us Christ." That's really apropos for what we're talking about today, as Jesus reveals himself to his disciples after the resurrection. But I did one of those apps to what I would look like when I got older. Like, you think, well, why are you doing that? Because you're already older, right? It could get worse. So throw that first picture up there. Yeah, that's... I mean, even my glasses look tired in that picture, don't they? They're kind of sagging. So that's me at 101. I'm 101 right there. Pretty happy that I still have hair up on top. And the good news is that even though I'm 101, put that next one up there, I'm still riding my motorcycle. I don't know if Cindy's still on the back, but I'm on the front of it. Anyway, okay, that's enough of that nonsense. Get that off of there. But whoever thought that that was a good idea, to make yourself look older? I mean, when you're young, you want to be older, and then when you're older, you want to be young. So stop fooling around with those apps. They're just depressing, really. And I was thinking about those pictures when I was watching Bonnie and Abby singing up here this morning. And so I was thinking, I know how old Abby is because I was there when she was born. She was the first baby born in the church when I came here. So I remember what year she was born. And Bonnie was about 5 years younger than Abby is right now when Abby was born. And so I feel like I look pretty good for my age, actually, right? I was joking. You can laugh at that. I know how old I am. I know how old I look. I know what I looked like when I came to this church and what I look like now, and I'm unrecognizable, really. And that's why, you know, people think they have a different pastor. If they go away a couple years, they come back, I look different enough. They can do that. So in reality, this is what I want to focus. This is going to be a really happy message today. Because in reality, we have a very bright future if you're a believer in Jesus Christ when it comes to these things. We have something way, way better coming down the road for us. But very few of us know what we're going to be like, or we wonder what we're going to be like. So would you like to know? Would you like to know what you're going to be like when you get to heaven? We get a glimpse of that, what our glorified bodies are like, and how it will affect us when we look at Jesus and what he was like after he was resurrected from the dead. So open to Luke 24 if you haven't already. We're really sprinting to the end of the Gospel of Luke here after over 3 years in it. We're going to conclude it probably not next week, maybe the week after that. We'll finish it up and we'll move on. But in this passage here in Luke 24, we're going to see more of Jesus after the resurrection and the reaction of his followers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the hope of new bodies. And these bodies that we're in now are scarred. They're broken. They're laden with sin, and that's why they age and they get sick and they die. And even though they're wonderful, wonderful creations of yours and they're amazing in their own right, there is something better on the horizon for those of us that know Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would not fall in love with these bodies too much, that we wouldn't put too much hope or stock in these bodies, but that we would look forward to the glorified body that we'll have that's created for all eternity in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we meet that we would all find encouragement in these words and hope in these words, and that you would help us to stay connected this morning. Keep us free from distraction. Help us to give you glory for what we're learning here. We thank you for your word, and we trust that when we leave here, we're better equipped to serve you and to encourage others with whom we have contact. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in Luke 24, just a quick recap. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Last time, Cleopas and his companion were finally allowed to see Jesus for who he was, and immediately the Lord vanished. I want to go back to verse 25 in John 24 and pick up the context there. So starting in verse 25, it says, "He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted them to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he was giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? Now, in the lives of these two and the Lord and the rest, or most of the rest of the disciples, we see a change that will be eternal for those that are true believers. So let's start here with a new importance. A new importance. In our lives, we pray to seek God's will, and we will sometimes take days or weeks or months to make a decision, don't we? Especially big decisions in our lives. We pray for a long time. However, when we have these new bodies, when we have a personal, ongoing contact with the Lord and know him perfectly, and he knows us perfectly, as did the disciples, we will have in our glorified bodies a new urgency that will require us to do what he wants us to do, and to do that immediately. And there will be no doubts when we do it that it's the right thing to do. For Cleopas and his friend, who were still mortal here, they sensed that urgency after seeing the Lord, and it changes the way that they normally would have responded. For example, as we start this, they normally would not try a dangerous commute like they're going to do on this night. Look at verse 33. And they stood up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Nighttime travel was not something that was encouraged. As a matter of fact, they talked Jesus out of going further, they thought, because it was night and it wasn't a good idea for people to travel, particularly alone, because of all the robbers and the danger that lurked along the highways. Yet they changed their thought process after having this contact with Jesus. They experienced him in a new way. They needed to report this to the disciples. Not tomorrow. Tonight. Tonight. And so that very hour they rose up and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found gathered together the 11 and those with them. At this point, there would have only been a handful of followers along with the disciples. We still have several weeks until the day of Pentecost, when the church began, where we saw 120 in the upper room praying together before the coming of the Holy Spirit. There will yet be many appearances of Jesus before that time, and many, no doubt, new believers will come along. So on this night, when they got there to meet with the 11, there was only a few others there, just a handful of the faithful that were left after the crucifixion of Christ. But they do it at night. They do it right now We have to deal with this right now. And they hear an unbelievable account, and they're about to give an unbelievable account. In verse 34, they were saying, those in the upper room were saying, the Lord really has risen, and he's appeared to Simon. Now, it mentions the 11 here. The 11 was actually 10, because you're going to find out here in just a couple of minutes that Thomas wasn't there. John tells us that in John 20, 24, and then in verses 26 to 29 when Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. You remember that? You know what I'm talking about? So there was only 10 there. So why are they called the 11? Because the 12 and the 11 became a group name. It wasn't just the number that were there. It was the name of the group. It's kind of like if you talk about a sports team, the Eureka basketball team. It's not a number of people that are there. It's the group, whether there's 3 or 4 or whether there's 15. It's the group name. So the 11 here is the group name, even though there were only 10 disciples that were present on this night. There would have been a few women there as well, because they were the ones that first discovered that the Lord was missing from the grave, and a few other believers that were there as well that were not disciples. And sometime between the Lord's appearance to Mary in the morning and the report of the women that Jesus was alive, he also appeared to Peter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 15, verse 5, it mentions that he met with Cephas as well, who was Peter, plus Cleopas and his traveling companion. And so they hear that he's appeared to Peter and to some of the women, at least Mary. And in verse 35, they relate their experiences on the road and how Jesus recognized recognized Jesus after the breaking of bread with them. And so they're giving an account of their experience with the Lord as well. And they didn't recognize him right away. They recognized him after he was breaking bread and giving thanks with them. And they, those two, had spent more time with Christ on this day than anyone up to this point, at least that we know of, and that is recorded in the scriptures. But interestingly, as soon as they recognized, he was gone. He disappeared. That didn't happen with the other two that we know of, but it happened here. As soon as he was recognized, he was gone. Now, there are a couple of times when we see this in the life of Jesus, and one time in the life of Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8, when Philip the evangelist, remember, he meets the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch along the road. He shares the gospel with him. He baptizes him. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, and he went his way rejoicing. So there's one of the disciples was snatched away, one of the apostles. So we see that there. It happened to the Lord in John chapter 20. It happened to the Lord when he was on the lake with the disciples in the storm. Remember, he got to the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land with all the disciples as well as the boat. So these are unusual occurrences. These are not common, what we see in those instances. So far, we know that the Lord has appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's appeared to Peter. He's appeared to Cleopas and his friend, who is unnamed, but no other disciples that we know. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 14, when she had, and this is Mary's account, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And he said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary went and reported that to the disciples. So right now, this is all kind of dicey stuff for all the disciples, and that just sets the stage for what's coming. That just sets the stage for what's coming in this next section when we really begin to see what Jesus is all about, and we begin to see the disciples and their impressions of him. So let's talk about a new impression. I want to read from an article that I read this week concerning Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Now, this is kind of written tongue-in-cheek by a gentleman. I believe he's a preacher down in the South, and he writes this about Christ. Now, listen to this carefully. You'll hear the tongue-in-cheek come out. After he rose from the dead, Jesus did several things which have embarrassed his followers ever since. What a great opening line to an article. I'm like, okay, I'm reading this. I'm not going to skip this. He sucked me in with that. Historically, Christians have maintained that the resurrected Jesus was not a ghost, but that the same physical body which was crucified, dead, and buried actually returned to life. Christians eagerly point to the passage of Scripture where Jesus reassures his disciples that he is not a spirit by showing them his wounded hands and side. We'll look at that today. Those believing in a physical resurrection also appeal to the fact that he ate food to show that he was indeed physical and not a spiritual apparition. But for those who maintained a physical resurrection, the embarrassing fact is that the resurrected Jesus did some very ghost-like things. Number one, he appeared and vanished at will. Number two, he entered rooms through locked doors. Number three, he evidenced control over nature. Number four, he accurately foretold the future. Number five, he could be with familiar friends and not be recognized until he chose to be. And number six, he displayed telepathic ability in knowing the content of conversations which took place when he was not present. Even his disciples doubted that it was really him that they saw, and at one point they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Can this resurrected Jesus indeed be the same physical person they buried, or is he something different? Do his actions and abilities change from those of a physical being to those of a ghost? So what did Jesus do? And I'm stopping there in that article. It's a very long article, and I'm going to read you one little section a little bit later. But what did Jesus do that makes some wonder if he was a ghost? Well, let's start with this fact as we talk about what we're going to be like in eternity. I want you to remember this thought. Jesus has a physical body. Jesus has a physical body. In verse 36 now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Now, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." Jesus didn't come through the door. He appeared in the room. John, chapter 20, verse 19, reaffirms the statement that Luke makes here in verse 36. Jesus' physical body was no longer limited by time and space, nor by any of the other aspects of which our bodies are limited, like gravity. We're no longer going to be limited by gravity in our glorified bodies. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 and talk about the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul shares this with the church at Thessalonica, many of whom had been mistaught that the resurrection had already happened and that they had missed that and they were no longer included, as were those that had died and gone on before. And so this is what Paul says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or dead. That was the word for dead. They used to talk about dead people being asleep because they looked asleep, except you couldn't wake them up. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So I want you to notice there, the Apostle Paul, the way he wrote this, grammatically expected to be raptured. He did not expect to die. He thought he was going to be raptured because in the prophetic calendar, the next event in the world since the beginning of the church has been the rapture of the church, or the removal of the church from the world before the tribulation period. So note that. When Paul says that in verse 15, we who are alive and remain. He didn't say those who are alive at that time. He said we who are alive and remain. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get into the clouds? Well, we're not going to be on an airplane. We're not going to be in a hot air balloon. We're not going to be flying in any way. We will be changed. I'm going to read this in a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15. We will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will be changed so that we will have the ability to be mobile beyond this body. These bodies are not going to be raptured. These bodies are not eternal. These bodies are disposable for a reason. We don't want sinful bodies to last forever. We don't want to be in them because they bring too much pain. Emotionally and physically, we don't want to hang on to these things. So we're no longer limited by time and space. If it's God's will, we will know it, and we will move when he wants us to move. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 21. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I've already referred to that verse previously, but that's how we're going to move. We're going to move very quickly, exactly when God wants us to move, no longer limited. Now, when Jesus gets there in verse 36, he announces peace to them. He uses the Hebrew word shalom. The Greek word is eirene. They're both words for peace. It's kind of like, you ever seen these outer space shows where the aliens come? And they, do you come in peace? They always ask that question. Do you come in peace? Why are you here? You here to annihilate us? To blow us up? Do you come in peace? Jesus came knowing full well when he just popped up in the room among them, knowing what they were already thinking. When he came into that room and he appeared to them, the first thing he said was peace. Peace to you. This is not something you should be afraid of. Even though they were afraid, Jesus was coming in peace. Jesus offers peace to those who believe in him. And it says in verse 37, they were startled, of course. They were frightened, of course. We all would have been. Even though they had seen so many amazing things in the life of Christ, from raising the dead to helping the blind to see, all of those wonderful things, when they saw him alive again, after seeing what happened to him, and they saw that body alive again, looking like this, but not like this, they were afraid. They were frightened. They were startled. As a matter of fact, they were thinking, this has to be a spirit. He can't be alive after what we saw. And now he's exhibiting the traits of the Spirit. He just pops up in the middle of the room. Verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? This is rhetorical. He's not expecting a response from them. He knew exactly why they were troubled and why they had doubts. At this point, they didn't doubt that he was alive. They were doubting what he was. He wasn't just a ghost. He was physically alive. He had a physical presence. He wasn't just an apparition. So this week, part of the activities we were involved in at this conference we were at is they have a day, a ladies' day, during all their board meetings and stuff, where the ladies go around and they do service projects. And they had a service project at a new theater in Branson called the Freedom Encounter. Have anybody ever heard of that, the Freedom Encounter? It's not open yet. They were doing cleaning bathrooms and doing some painting and different things like this. And I got to go because I wasn't on any boards, didn't have to be in any meetings, so I was the bus driver. I drove the ladies around to these events of the day, lunch, and then to this Freedom Encounter. And it's a museum. It's going to be a very advanced museum, kind of like the Lincoln Museum. If you've been to the Lincoln Museum, you know all of those holograms and those amazing things that they have in that museum. And I said to the guy, because he was talking about doing some things like that there, I said, have you ever been to the Lincoln Museum? He goes, oh, many times. He goes, that's our standard of excellence. That's what we're shooting for, is to do something like the Lincoln Museum and have these holograms that are there. So let me read you about these. It's called Holovision, is what it's called. Holovision can make images, animated characters, and objects magically float within the theater. As the live storyteller appears to interact with them and control them, this special effects theater also permits the staging of other mind-bending illusions. For example, this process can make props and even the actor on the stage dissolve slowly into thin air in the museums that look so real. So when Jesus, of course, the disciples didn't know anything about holograms like we do today, having lived in a world of technology, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, there was no such thing as special effects. There were only spirits and ghosts that are seen in the scriptures. And people believed in them back then. Now, if you ask people today, do you believe in ghosts? A lot of people say, nah, that's for fun. We do that on Halloween. We dress like ghosts. We watch movies like ghosts. Everybody's seen Ghostbusters. Now there's another Ghostbusters. And we're all, ghosts are just fun. And I think this is all part of that big satanic lie of just trying to get people to believe that he's just make-believe and ghosts are make-believe. There's no spirit world. There's no God. There's none of that stuff. And he's trying to, but in this day, they believed that. They believed in God and they believed in evil spirits and they believed in ghosts. Samuel appears to Saul in 1 Samuel 28. This was not a trick, possibly could have been a demon, or it could have really been Samuel at this point. Whatever it was, it predicted Saul's death the following day. Is it possible that Samuel himself maybe went there because Saul was in such violation of the law to take a message from God that because of your sin, Saul, you are going to die tomorrow, you and your sons? And it happened. It came to pass. The disciples believed that Jesus was a ghost when they first saw him. There was no other explanation at this point, but he wasn't. Going on in verse 39, see, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me. He wouldn't say touch me if he didn't have a body, because your hand would just go right through. A ghost, right? An apparition, a spirit. Touch me. Feel it. It's flesh. It's real. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus was physical, but he was different. He was flesh and bone. What are we today? We don't say he was alive, flesh and bone. What do we say? He was alive, flesh and blood. Because the life is in the blood. Let me read you a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. And any man from the house of Israel or from the sojourners who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's the life of the flesh. It's in the blood. That's why a sacrifice had to be blood. All the blood. Because it took the life of the one being sacrificed. And I have given to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood. No sojourner who sojourns among you may eat blood. So any man from the sons of Israel or from the sojourners who sojourn among you, who in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it will be cut off. Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. He is no longer alive because of blood. Can't take any more blood from him. He is flesh and bone. His new body is flesh and bone, as will ours be. They will be flesh and bone. You won't be able to cut them. You won't be able to hurt them. You won't be able to kill them. You won't be able to take any blood from them because they are flesh and bone. Something has changed about Jesus. When we are raised from the dead, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians 15, I gave you 35 through 58. I'm not going to read all those now. Read those on your own. What a glorious passage concerning the resurrection. I'm just going to pick a couple of verses out here. In verse 36, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat and something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's the flesh of men, a flesh of beasts, a flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. You see, there's going to be a heavenly body for each of us. These are earthly bodies. We have a heavenly body coming. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a corruptible body. It is raised an incorruptible body. Skipping down a verse or two. It's a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean spiritual as in ghost, because we know it's flesh and bone. But it has a spiritual essence that can appear in the presence of God, who is spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. The natural body dies, it goes into the soil and is humbled like the earth in sin. The new body is created to live in heaven in the presence of God in perfection. In verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, die, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? This is our hope. This is what we look forward to. For all those that are in Christ, that's what we look forward to, that glorified body. The disciples were just beginning to learn about this. In verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Look, see that I am real, see that I am flesh. They needed to understand this, because this was going to be the foundation of their message. If they didn't believe it, they weren't going to be able to teach it. They certainly weren't going to be able to convince others to believe it. And then we see that Jesus enjoyed physical aspects of life in verse 41. And while they were still not believing because of their joy and were still marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? So this becomes part of his proof. Okay, you don't just believe from seeing me. You don't just believe from touching me. You're still pretty amazed by the whole thing. Let me take it to another level. Let's have some food together. Certainly a ghost doesn't eat. Where's it going to go? It's just going to hit the floor. Right? It's got to be a body to absorb the food. Again, just like with Cleopas and his friend, when Jesus was breaking the bread with them, he didn't have to eat to survive. He chose to eat to demonstrate that he was a physical body. He wanted to prove his physical existence to his disciples. Later on, he would also eat with the disciples just for the fellowship and for the enjoyment of food. I believe the scriptures indicate that very clearly, that when we get to heaven, when we have our glorified bodies, we will eat. Not because we have to eat, but because we want to eat. It's enjoyable. It's a time when we can fellowship and celebrate God together. From Isaiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 6, "And Yahweh of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And Lord Yahweh will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken." God prepares a great celebration, as described there in Isaiah chapter 25. Also, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb described in the book of Revelation. There's fruit in heaven in Revelation 22 in the first three verses. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, is the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yeah, we're going to enjoy food in heaven. Matter of fact, it's getting late, and I'm thinking about food right now. Isn't that funny when you just talk about it? And we're going to have, if you're new today, you're visiting, we have lunch prepared for you today and a newcomer's luncheon. I think we're having ham and other good things, so that'll be right after church in the family center. See? A little pre-announcement, because I'm thinking about food. My mouth's watering just a little bit. Verse 42. "They gave him a piece of broiled fish." And in my older Bible, my New King James, I recently switched to the Legacy Standard Bible. The New King James even mentions honeycomb. Now, it doesn't really matter what's mentioned, whether it's mentioned or not. He could have eaten anything that he wanted to. He was just eating in their presence. And he took it and he ate it before them as they watched. All of these were demonstrations that Jesus had a physical body. Again, this is still Easter Sunday. So think what's happened on this day. They woke up depressed. Then the ladies go to the cemetery. The body's missing. They come back excited, saying an angel said he's alive, and one person actually saw him. Peter later saw him. They're sitting around, I'm sure, having conversation about all of these things. And then at the end of the day, late into the evening, Jesus just appears and eats with them. This is a very confusing emotional roller coaster that they are going through. And remember, Thomas isn't even there. He's not even among them. And matter of fact, it'll take another week till he appears again before Thomas gets his proof that he's going to need to be able to carry the message of the gospel to his place of called ministry. So the resurrection brings a new importance to how followers of Jesus relate to him and a new impression. We most definitely will be different, yet somewhat the same. This is all, to me, it's all very exciting. Our physical existence will be wonderful in eternity, much better in this life. It kind of makes you wonder why we cling so much to this life. Well, I understand the world wanting to do that. This is it for them. Whatever they get out of this world is it. They're going to try to live as long as they can and then die and just disappear. But for Christians, why do we want to live to be 101 when we have that waiting for us? Now, I'm not advocating doing anything crazy to get there quicker. God created us to love life, right? That's why we cling to it, because we love it. But don't fear the end of this life. Don't fear it. Something better is awaiting us. But it's not for everyone. It's not for everyone. One must be born again. One must be born again. One must have repented of their sins and recognized their need to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And then we have this hope. For unbelievers, they have something awaiting them that is not good at all. From Luke chapter 16, in that passage describing the rich man and Lazarus goes, dies, and goes to the presence of the bosom of Abraham in heaven, and the rich man dies, and he goes to Hades. In Luke 16, verse 24, the Lord's description says this: He cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Agony awaits those who reject Christ. Also in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 40. "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and throw them into the fiery furnace, and that in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I believe that's a description there of the rapture at the end of the tribulation period. Because the kingdom age begins with all mortals that are believers, have become believers in Christ during the tribulation period. Those that have been raptured will return with Christ, with Old Testament saints, to give reign over the earth along with Christ. We will reign with him. But how does he get rid of those survivors of the tribulation that make it to the end without allowing them to go into the kingdom? They're taken out. The angels go to the four winds. They gather those in, and they're cast into Hades, hell, the holding place of the dead, until the lake of fire judgment, which comes after the millennial kingdom. So Jesus taught a great deal. There have been some Bible scholars that have said there's more verses where Jesus taught about hell than he taught about heaven. So obviously that has to be a major portion of our message to a lost world, is that, hey, there's options here. What you choose will depend where you spend eternity, because everybody's going to live for all eternity. Everybody will receive a body that will last for all eternity. It just, what kind of body? One for fire, the asbestos body, or the one to enjoy eternity with Christ? Those are the options that people have. Revelation 22 in verse 14, and this kind of matches with what you see in Luke 16, where the rich man sees Lazarus and the enjoyment that he has and realizes what he's missing. In Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have authority to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Where outside of the city, the celestial city where we will live, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral persons, the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. They're right outside the city, and they're able to obviously see what they're not a part of because of their rejection of the Messiah. The tree of life is it's an interesting plant, if I can use that term. It's mentioned here in Revelation 22. It's also mentioned in Genesis, twice in Genesis, when it's first created in Genesis 2 and verse 9. "And out of the ground Yahweh God caused to grow every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So that was planted and raised up by God during a creation week. It's then mentioned again in chapter 3 after the fall, and after Eve was deceived and ate of the fruit, and Adam followed suit and willingly disobeyed. In verse 22, "Then Yahweh God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he send forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever.'" And it goes on and describes God puts them out of the garden. Why? Because there was a danger of them in sinful bodies eating of that tree again and then being stuck eternally in sinful bodies. So God protected them by taking them out of the garden and putting a guard around that tree, an angelic guard, to prevent mankind from eating of that tree in a sinful state. And then having no hope for eternity. The next time we see the tree of life is in Genesis 22. It's there. It's in heaven for all those that are there with Christ who have put their faith and trust in him. And so there are plenty of warnings in Scripture about eternity. The danger is Christians backpedaling on the message of hell. And that's become a common theme in evangelical churches today. We just don't talk about hell. It's just too negative of a conversation. Nobody wants to hear about hell. They come to church to feel good. They don't come here to talk about hell and think about people that have rejected Christ. They're going to spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire and be suffering for all that time. Well, the only thing that stands between them and that is us and the message of Christ, the message of the cross. The greatest danger today is that we stop talking about hell. The world needs to hear that message. I mean, let's face it, how many of us received Christ because we didn't want to go to hell? That was first got my attention when I first was thinking about it. Like, I don't want to go there. What do I need to do? Who do I need to believe in? Who do I need to trust? What do I need to read? And the Lord got my attention through that. But we can't drop the message of hell. It's real. Jesus taught about it. It's in the Scriptures. And all of our want to have fun and entertain people is not going to make it go away. It's just going to make people enter a Christless eternity and say, nobody ever told me about this. Why did I never hear this message? This lifestyle I was living was so much fun, yet right here in Revelation it says you're going to be left out if you live that lifestyle. Can't do that. That's our job, to take that message to a lost world. Secondly, here the resurrection is the foundation of the good news of the gospel. It's the foundation. The resurrection from the dead. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's not real, if the resurrection is true or is not true, then we of all men are most pitiable because we've lived our life based upon that, looking forward to something that isn't going to happen. But if we all just die and turn into nothingness, if this all wasn't real, we're not really out anything, right? That's not why we believe, but we're not out anything. But if we're right, they're in deep trouble. And I believe we're right because of the endurance of this book, the sacrifice of the apostles, the truth that's been revealed through archaeologists, and my spirit, which the Holy Spirit bears witness with. You that are believers know what I'm talking about. The resurrection is real. It's a real thing, and we need to live our lives in light of that. That we are going to one day be with the Lord in new bodies, and we should live these lives in light of that, making plans for that and bringing as many people along with us as we possibly can. And then lastly, just so we're clear about these bodies in which we dwell now, we care for them, we take good care of them, and we seek to preserve them as much as we can for the purpose of ministry, because our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where God dwells today. He doesn't dwell in a temple in Jerusalem. He won't dwell in a temple in Jerusalem until Jesus comes back and sits on the throne in Jerusalem. God dwells in his people. He dwells in the church. Through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we don't seek to destroy the sanctuary. We seek to nurture the sanctuary. We keep the sanctuary healthy so the sanctuary can continue to do ministry on behalf of Christ. So we are careful with it. We're careful with not just what we eat, but we need to be careful with what goes in this part of the body, because this part of the body is closely connected with this part of the body, which is closely connected with this part of the body. And so what we hear can corrupt the body. We're careful with these because what we see can corrupt the body and can corrupt the spirit. And so we're careful with that. We're careful with what we think about. We're careful with who we spend time with, because those people will have an influence on what we see and hear and think, and then an effect upon the temple of God. And so we're careful with all of those things. We don't want to abuse this temple in any way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, morally, in no way. We protect them so that they're fit for ministry. So one, I want to read the last paragraph of that article that guy wrote, that first section there, tongue in cheek. And he leaves a question which makes the reader want to dig and learn some more. But if the resurrected Jesus was not a ghost, if the same physical body which was tortured to death and buried arose, still consistently performing the same characteristic actions as before, and if these actions are vastly different from the things others can do, then we are forced to suspect that although he physically rose from the dead, he was not the same kind of being as the rest of us who will also die. Apparently, he is at the very least someone special. And if he's not a ghost, then what is he? He's the Son of God. He's God himself, raised from the dead in flesh and bone. This body in which we dwell is amazing. The glorified body will be even more amazing. It's fun to think about what all exactly it will do, and we must admit that we will not understand it all until we are there in them, serving God. But we get a small glimpse in Christ and what he was like. We do know that our glorified body is better than anything we can have now or can imagine or create with AI or an app. I want you to enjoy that thought if you're a believer. Enjoy that thought. When you look in the mirror and you're disappointed with how you look, or your shape, or your age, or those new wrinkles, or the hair color that it's changing and you're not doing anything to make it happen, just think, something better is on the way. Something better is coming. We are going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. God is going to make us that way. So until then, look to that hope and live for him, caring for that temple that we have now, looking to the future when we will get something more like Christ. Lord, thank you for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the privilege of having you indwell us now by your Spirit. And Lord, if there's any here today that have never been born again, have never trusted in Christ, I pray that today they would recognize their need as sinners and as those living in bodies that are dying, that are hopeless, that are ill, that are losing strength, that they will realize they need something more. They need Jesus. He died and rose for them, and they need to change their mind about him, about themselves, and put their faith and trust in him and have that hope of eternal life. Lord, if there's others here that are discouraged about their bodies or how they look or how they feel or their health right now, Lord, I pray that they would just be grateful for what you've given, grateful for being your temple, grateful for being able to represent you and knowing the scriptures, and grateful for something more coming that we can look forward to. So thank you for these verses of hope as the Gospels all close out with such hope in the resurrection. May we live our lives in light of that and always do it for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we live and pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, would you respond with us by singing, "I Need Thee Every Hour"? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be so poor. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I call to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Okay, a few announcements before we close out. As you already heard in the message, today we have a dinner for those who are new to LBC, new members and such. I think we say maybe if you're here in the past year or so. So you're welcome to come. Even if you didn't sign up, I think there should be room. Tonight, there is going to be an elders prayer time. And elders, please note that that's at 5:15 instead of 5:30, so 5:15. And then tonight, for everyone, Pastor Spencer will be preaching from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9, and that'll be at 6:30. Tuesday, Ladies for Missions, they will meet here at 1 o'clock. And on Wednesday at 9 o'clock, there's going to be a bluegrass jam in the Family Center. And then our regular programs will be in the evening at 6:30. So Bible study, kids club, and youth. That'll be on Wednesday. And if you haven't come to that, I would encourage you to do that. There's a lot that goes on during that time. So everyone is welcome. And then Friday and Saturday for men, the Truth for Every Man conference is this weekend. And if you have any questions, you can talk to Sean Wells. And I believe there's some information on the bulletin board. And I believe if you haven't signed up, I believe there's still opportunities to come as well. So talk to Sean. I think Chad maybe as well. Then all ladies, let's say that again. Ladies, if you've signed up for the Unknown Tour, which is May 3rd, if you have signed up, please see Allison there at the welcome desk. She has your ticket, so go see her after church and you can pick up your tickets. And I believe that they are sold out, so there's not an opportunity for any more tickets to be bought. So keep that in prayer. There's going to be a lot of people coming from all over for that. We've been getting a lot of phone calls in the office just asking about it, so we're looking forward to that. And a couple other things to note, you should have a little brochure or sign-up thing in your bulletin. That's for VBS. That's coming up in July, and we're specifically looking for helpers. So if you would like to serve, there is really an opportunity for everyone. So please put your name down, and just if you have an interest, you can put that on there. If you have any questions, you can talk to Kara Reuter or Kelly Crampton. And then finally, as most of you know, our church has a couple softball teams, And if you are interested, you can talk to Chris Miller or Chad Fleck. I think they're always looking for people who would be involved, who would like to not be involved, who would like to fellowship, as Chad would say, through softball. So please talk to them if you're interested. And then as always, there will be elders in the back there in the prayer room to pray with you or if you need counsel.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. Well, would you stand for the benediction today? We're looking to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 to end us off today. It says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And everybody said, amen. Have a blessed Lord's Day. You are dismissed.